Open the doors and burn them. There's hope for all among us loved and lost.
All right, can you name that tune? People, get ready. Anybody know the group that performed it? You were at the first service. But you knew that. Okay, good. Okay, I'm not objecting to that. Curtis Mayfield and the Impressions in 1965. So that was, there was a lot going on in the nation at that time. It was right after the march. There was a bombing at the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, which killed four little girls. And then, of course, there was the assassination of President Kennedy. So this group came along and was writing songs to deal with what was going on in the nation. And did you catch some of those lyrics? There's a train a-coming. Regardless of what happens, get yourself together, because your chance is coming. And that chance is redemption. To rise above racism, to stand apart from despair or any desire for retaliation. This group was saying, just get on board, because there's a train a-coming. And it's going to pick up people from coast to coast, pick up faithful of all colors and all races. It became a song of faith that transcends any racial barrier and welcomes everyone to take everyone to the promised land. It became this witness to a new reality, a new change, a new joy. Maybe it's an invitation this Advent to a new vision, a new birth, and a new joy. A song that might be needed in our current time. What we're calling today is Solidarity Sunday. We've been asked by the senior bishops of the Black Methodist Church, asked our ELCA bishops, then we spread the news to the congregations, to be invited together to stand on Solidarity Sunday, to be a part of that train of witness to say that Black lives matter. To, you might see some of your leaders wearing black to stand together. We heard a prayer talking about peace in the midst of violence. Bishop Mike sent out a Facebook post on Friday that had some great words to put with this Sunday. He said that this is a time when the Black community is reeling from recent events and families are grieving, so it's a time to remind ourselves and to witness and to proclaim hashtag Black Lives Matter. Now, it's not about whether the court decisions have been right or wrong, but it's about a recognition of the violence the Black community is feeling. And so praying for this peace, witnessing to a new reality, to a new hope, we stand together in unity. So what does that mean, this third Sunday of Advent? Well, meet John. John is the rock star of his day. He's popular, he's controversial, he spoke with power. People were willing to follow and do whatever John asked of them. He had this huge platform to point people to Jesus. And that was his role, to be a witness who testifies to the good news of Jesus Christ. Those two words, witness and testify, are used 45 times in the Gospel of John. So it seems to be a central theme to this gospel, to the work of this gospel. And John does just that, identifies himself in, through, and by his relationship with Jesus. And therefore witnesses, points to and testifies, witnesses to this identity that we hear at the very beginning of the gospel. You might remember these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Testifying to Jesus is God, Jesus is Word. Those identities are inseparable. So John becomes the first human witness to this unique relationship between Father and Son. He's been chosen and commissioned by God to this role, to witness. And we heard some of those things that he witnesses about. We heard that he testifies to the light in the darkness of a troubled world, his context, and possibly ours. And then we hear about Jesus' identity by John saying what he is not. I am not the Messiah. I am not that person, but that person is coming, and let me point you toward him. Now, in Mark's gospel, we heard last week that John was the baptizer. In this gospel, I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 1. It does talk about baptism, but John becomes a witness to that baptism and says, look, behold, there's the Spirit coming. You're going to be baptized into the Spirit, what Jesus is bringing into community. And then it goes on in John's chapter 1 there to say, the next day when John saw Jesus coming toward him, he declared, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, behold, here is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Immediately, right then and there, John's disciples became Jesus' disciples. That central point to John's gospel of discipleship, to witness, to follow. So these followers of John are now followers of Jesus who are in this search. They're exploring, they're investigating, they're learning what it means to believe, they're learning about their identity and learning how to point to Jesus as a witness. So again, what does this have to do with the third Sunday in Advent? How many days until Christmas? Oh, I thought somebody would shout it out right away. 11? Okay. Has the panic set in? Right. Maybe, maybe not. My panic happened last week. In the midst of all of this busyness of life that's going to happen in these next 11 days, we are still on this journey of what it means to have a new birth in our lives. So how do we engage in this story, trusting and resting in our identity, our relationship with the good news of Jesus Christ? And dare I say, witness to this new hope and new birth, this new reality, pointing to something beyond ourselves, like John did. Having our story rest in the larger story, Jesus' story of love. Proclaiming Christ crucified, proclaiming this identity that is held in this love. Now, before you shut down, because I know witnessing can be terribly uncomfortable to stand with people and talk about God, and sometimes we don't have the words. I mean, John often did not have the words. The words he said today are, look, behold. Maybe that's what we do. Maybe go around and say, behold, behold, behold. Look at all of these things happening in our lives. You know, our identity does unite us with others. And our identity does ask us to be witnesses. Now, I really want to ask you to turn to one another and talk about what that means to be a witness and how do you proclaim, but I see panic on your face. So I'm not going to do that today. I have done that before because I'm reminded of my seminary professor used to tell this story that he did that once in his congregation in Colorado. And he said he'll never forget this man who walked out of church. He's in his mid-80s. And he said, I want to thank you. You know, I've been going to church with this gal for 60 years. And he turned and nodded towards his wife. And he says, it turns out that neither one of us know why the other is even here and going to church. See, now it must be much more funny for pastors because we knew what we were walking into. People don't often talk to one another about why we come here. Why is faith important? Why does the church community become part of that faith witness and statement? Why is that important to us? How do we witness to this faith that is important? Because, you know, we do have honest and casual conversations about many things that are important to us in our life. I know it's very easy for me to talk about my favorite sports team, or if I have a political candidate that I like, or my views on current issues, or my dog. Maybe for you, it's your pet, your children, not your pets, your children. Sorry, your children or your grandchildren or whatever it is that is easy to have a conversation about. So how do we help to have a conversation as easy, as honest, and as casual about Jesus? Because you're here for a reason. You're here because you know that your identity rests in this love and in this hope. So how do we share that with others? There's a famous statement from St. Francis of Assisi who said, "Proclaim the gospel, use words if necessary." So I've learned a great deal from that statement and many people in my life on what that looks like. The first encounter with that was when I was on my internship, and we developed a program at the Salvation Army, feeding people that needed food. It didn't matter what your income was, just come and have a meal and then take some groceries home to whatever situation you live in. And so that was what we were doing. We had gathered people from the congregation in which I served, and we would go and do this once a month. Now, there was one faithful man who taught me a great deal in that situation because he refused to talk to people. Like, he would not even talk to other church people. Like, he just wanted to come and cook and serve, and then he would always be the man that would carry the groceries to the car or make sure people had their bags situated so that they could walk however far they needed to walk. Well, there was one day that he loaded up like two grocery carts full of groceries for this family that was walking, and he decided to help them walk. I guess they walked about 2 miles before they got to the place in which they were living. So now he called somebody to have him come pick him up because he didn't want to walk the other 2 miles back. So on the trip back, he was saying, "You know, I don't know how to tell people about God, but I do know how to serve a meal and load a grocery cart. So that's what I can do." That, for him, was witnessing. So maybe it's something as simple as that. Or maybe last week I was in my Christmas shopping panic. I had to get everything purchased and put in the mail so that my Midwest family had it before Christmas. And so I went to Target. Big mistake. I had like an hour, and you know, the parking lot was full to the end. And so you drive around, try to find a parking space. And there was one vehicle in front of me that stopped. And I don't know what he was waiting for. It just seemed like forever. And I was like, "I am on a time frame, mister. Let's move along." Well, he got out of his car and he helped this woman who had a couple of shopping carts full of stuff, and she helped her put it in the van, close up the van, take the carts to where they needed to go, and then he got in his car and waited for her to pull out. And then he took her parking place, and I parked the mile and a half away. So I thought, okay, great, that was very nice. So I saw him inside at the checkout line, and so I said, "You know, that I saw what you did in the parking lot. That was really wonderful." "Oh, I just wanted the parking space." "Yeah, I know. I figured that's probably true, but I just, you know, wanted you to know. I thought that was fantastic, the way that you helped this woman." And his head just went down, and you could just see the shame. And I said, no, I just wanted to thank you for that. That was wonderful." So even if nobody else sees the graciousness in that moment, maybe you and I do. And maybe we take the opportunity to point that out. Last night I was having a dinner with some friends of mine that some of them go to church, some don't, some proclaim themselves as atheists, so it's a very eclectic table, and it's very intriguing to all of them that I'm a pastor, so we always talk about whatever I'm going to preach about. So I was telling them about Solidarity Sunday, and they were on board, and I said, "Great, you're going to come to church," and they said, "No." So I encouraged them to wear black. I know they're meeting this morning to go to brunch. And I said, "I encourage you to wear black, go to your brunch, and then just tell one person why you're all wearing black and sitting at this table. And proclaim that to them. Share that with them." So they are going to take the challenge. And then I said, "Somebody call me at about 1 o'clock and tell me how it went." So they're going to do that. And so as we're going through the meal and having this conversation, at the end of the meal, we're dividing out the ticket. And one of the ladies around the table said, "Okay, everybody get out all your cash that's in your wallet." Like, oh my gosh, I have $2, you know, or whatever. "Just get out all your cash, let's put it on the table." And so what we did with all of that cash is we gave it to our server to pay for whatever tables we could pay for. It ended up we paid for 4 tables to eat that night, last night. And so we were talking about why I asked her why she encouraged us to do that. And she said, "Well, you know, you've always been my example." I said, "Yes, I know, I'm wonderful." She said, "No, you're not." And I said, "Right." She said, no, you accept us for who we are and what we believe, and we accept you for what you believe and who you are. And I think that's just an example that we want to live into. Great. So what might that look like for you? To help people see through you what it means to proclaim Jesus. Through acceptance. Through love. Because our identity does rest in that. It's not about what I've done or what you've done. It's about what we do and say for Jesus Christ. It's about being that witness, because that is what Christ was born for. It's for us to be able to share his love, to share his life with so many people around us, to share what we know to be true, that we have a gracious, generous, forgiving, and grace-filled God who loves us no matter what. Who loves us even if we don't have the words. Who loves us even if we don't see the love in the moment. But we will in the next moment. How might we be that witness these next 11 days and beyond? But these next 11 days of busyness, of Advent, as we proclaim a new birth. How might that be? Because Christ was born for this, and thanks be to God for that. Amen.